Good morning, everybody. This is Scott Mitchell back with our show called Let the Bible Speak. I've been gone for a couple of weeks, and Theron Hall's been stepping in, and I can't remember. I think he had Andrew Ulmer on, and I'm not sure who. I can't remember now. I have to look back through my shows. But glad to be back. Tim Modlin with me here today. You've heard me talk about my T-shirts. Mm-hmm. It's where I get my T-shirts. You know, Tom. In fact, he gave me this one, Let the Bible Speak. It's pretty nice.
Yeah.
But Tim's here today to talk about, why don't you tell us, how would you title this lesson? We've talked about it, but how would you title it?
Well, the topic, I think, on Facebook said the unknown topic. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk about folks who think they have just done things so bad in their lives that there's no way God can mm-hmm. ever forgive them. So that's basically, it's not really a nice, concise topic, but that's the subject we're going to consider this morning. And since I told Scott right before we came on that since it was posted that there was an unknown topic, mm-hmm. I thought we would change the tables a little bit this morning and ask the audience a question. And I'd like you to post that in the comments.
I'm trying to figure out how to, it's not up here. Hey, Evan, come here a minute.
Well,
but anyway, he'll get it up.
The question, since this is an unknown topic, where in Scripture would you mm-hmm. go to talk about the unknown God? There was an individual.
Can you find it on there?
An individual who talked about the unknown God,
yeah.
And he presented a lesson to a group of people. And so, where in Scripture would you go to find that discussion?
Yep.
And we'll look in the comments to see what folks come up with.
Now, if you all don't know where we are, we both attend at Galena Church of Christ in Galena, Indiana.
Mm-hmm.
I had been working with the church in Crawford County, no longer doing that. Coincidentally, Tim is actually preaching Sunday morning at Galena,
mm-hmm.
which he's going to talk about how do we basically measure our spiritual
growth.
Mm-hmm. And I'm actually speaking Sunday afternoon at 3, talking about what faith looks like. So if you're interested in hearing more,
yeah.
you can use this show as a guide to decide whether you want to listen to us some more or not.
Right.
And then you can come listen. Will that be on Facebook? Will they put us on Facebook Live at Glenn?
It very well could be,
yeah,
yes.
That's kind of scary. But anyway, I guess I ought to be used to it by now one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, get your Bibles, open them up, and let's look at what this says. Oh, somebody already, Paul in Athens. Chris, let's see, is that Christina Farmer? No, it says, hey guys.
And she gave scripture, Evan.
Yes, she did.
Because if you can't give me scripture, I don't believe you.
Acts 17:23.
Very good.
Let the Bible speak, brother.
That's right. Thank you, Christina.
Thank you, man.
Very good. We're going to talk about that unknown God and how he views us in just a little bit. But I had a question for Scott in a second.
Oh, okay.
Throw you a softball. But
it's not a curveball?
Yeah. My mother, and she's... I don't know if she's watching right now or not, but my mother loves the Hallmark Channel.
Theron was almost the top of the answer, but Christina beat him. Anyway.
She loves the Hallmark Channel.
Yep.
And my son Andrew likes to play games with her. He'll go over to her house, and she's watching the Hallmark Channel. He says, Grandma, I'll tell you exactly how this is going to end. And
yep.
she says, I know. She says, I know how it's going to end. But he's always teasing her that he can just watch for a few minutes and know exactly what's going to happen.
It's Hallmark Channel.
It's the Hallmark Channel. And it's kind of funny to watch them banter back and forth on that. A lot of people love that channel.
I've been guilty.
Well, you like to cry.
Tina has come home and found me by myself watching the Hallmark Channel before. You know, it depends on time of year. But
with a box of Kleenexes, right?
No, not necessarily.
So anyway, we see a lot of people like that channel, and there's a template that they use, mm-hmm. and that's why Andrew knows how it's going to end. I mean, sometimes they have the same actors playing different roles, mm-hmm. but it's still going to end up the same way. And I've asked myself, you know, why people like that,
mm-hmm.
Because it's very popular. I think some people like it because their lives are so messed up, mm-hmm. they like to escape reality for a while,
mm-hmm.
because they just don't have hope.
Yep.
And they see this. Now, Disney's made a fortune with this.
Yes, they have.
They're happy endings. And I really think that people just like to get away from real life, mm-hmm. and watch something that they wish could happen for them.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is, this is not reality.
Coincidentally, I will talk about that on Sunday.
Well, that give you a good lead-in, a segue to yours.
Well, it's the thing I want to talk about is what does faith give us?
Mm-hmm.
It gives us that ending.
Yes.
See, people think faith is blind, but we're able to believe the unseen based on what we have seen.
Mm-hmm.
That's what gives us our faith.
Right.
Which is what it'll tie in well to today as far as dealing with people who feel like they aren't worthy, who maybe God doesn't want to hear them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yes, he does. We'll talk about that as we go through this. So,
and this gets even more complicated for folks because we try to fit these Hallmark perfect lives into our social media posts. We getting some good comments?
Well, Theron says that Dave and I made sure Scott got labeled as the crier before we
But that's not me.
Anyway.
But if you notice a lot of posts on social media,
mm-hmm.
Everybody wants to have the perception, at least, that their lives are like these Hallmark movies.
Mm-hmm. Let's be honest, church, you know, us churchgoers, we can get all Sundayed up
mm-hmm.
and go and present a really nice front and look nice, have our Sunday best on, go in all smiles,
mm-hmm.
be absolute mess before we go in and get back and vent with Satan on the way home. Everybody can put on that show.
Right, right. And so we want to talk about reality, though. Mm-hmm. And the reality is our lives can get really messed up.
Yes, they can.
And if we're being honest, all of our lives can get really messed up.
Mm-hmm.
And rather than hide it, let's talk about that mm-hmm. kind of stuff. And so I thought we would look this morning about how God views folks who are coming from messy situations.
Yeah. Well, I know you know who Dan Edwards is down at Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. Mm-hmm. I'm going to steal a lesson I heard him do it on his show about connections.
Mm-hmm.
And without those connections, when you look through the Bible and, you know, you look at what kids in schools need that are having a lot of trouble, those troubled kids come in, what they need is a connection. They need to belong. They need to feel like they fit in.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, God designed us to need connections, to thrive on connections.
Right.
And what you're going to talk about is us, at some point, is us separating ourselves.
Right.
Which does not do anything but damage us. We mm-hmm. can't separate ourselves. We have to have each other to get through these things.
Well, we talk about all the different types of families today. Mm-hmm. And one of the key words or buzzwords to describe families is there's a lot of dysfunction.
Yes.
And if you want to read about dysfunctional families, you just go to the Old Testament.
Pick up the Bible.
And it's just full of
a lot of dysfunction.
It's full of it. And so,
but yet God was able to use those people to accomplish his will.
And people got out of rather difficult situations, difficult family situations, and still serve God.
Yes.
And so it's possible.
It is possible.
And so that's, yep. You know, I'm wearing Embrace God's Grace, and that's what we have to do as well when we consider topics like this.
Well, I would have worn my shirt like that, but it's long sleeved and I'm already hot.
Okay. So let's, with that as kind of an introduction, let's look into the scriptures and see what God is talking about when it regards to these types of ideas.
You told me to go to Matthew 11, is uh-huh. that right? What verses you want me to read?
28 through 30.
If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 11, verse 28. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
So that goes back to your discussion about your lesson tomorrow, that there is that hope. Mm-hmm. There is that happy ending. There's rest for our souls. Mm-hmm. There's rest for our souls in this life.
Yeah.
Because we can lay down at night and our sleep can be sweet, as it says in Proverbs. But the one I want to focus on here is in 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." People who are just tired and worn out in life because of all the messiness that they have going on, Jesus says, "Come to me, learn from me, and he'll give us that rest."
And it's interesting, the parallel yokes there.
Yeah.
They're yoked to the world, they're laboring, they're heavy laden. But Jesus said, look, you come to me, I'll take that, and my yoke is easy.
Mm-hmm.
And we're still going to be yoked.
Right.
But we don't want to be yoked to Satan. We want to be yoked to Jesus. Come to me, and I will give you that. It's a cool parallel he makes there.
And the thing is, Jesus never dismisses sin.
Mm-mm.
He's not going to compromise. But in this invitation, with that being said, with this invitation, he's saying, come to me, no judgment. You come to me, I don't care what you've done.
Mm-hmm.
He's not qualifying at all. He's just saying, if you labor and you're heavy laden, I'm ready to take you in.
Mm-hmm.
And so he has no qualms about whatever they've done.
And if you think your life is that bad, you look at the people that God did accept mm-hmm. in the Bible. You look at Paul, Saul, the murderer, the persecutor, the jailer of Christians, David. I mean, he murdered Uriah the Hittite to get what he wanted. And, you know, what we do is we start feeling shame. And shame causes us to withdraw and not deal with what we're supposed to deal with. And it gets us into regret, and we just keep withdrawing further and further away. When, you know, if we just feel we can deal with guilt,
mm-hmm.
God tells us how to deal with guilt. You just repent of it. And then that yoke is lifted. But when we're dealing with shame and regret, and we keep regressing back into that downward spiral, we never deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody can help us with that. We got to let people know what's going on. But there's a difference between shame and guilt, and as far as the what they motivate us to do.
Right. Out there, I'm going to park on one verse and come back to it
sure.
in a second. There was a church that Paul worked with for quite a while in the city of Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
And there was one individual who just did something reprehensible. Let's see. I hadn't had this verse ahead of time. Oh, yeah. Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. And let's just... these are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
But listen to what he says here in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. So people outside the church, they wouldn't even think of doing this. That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says, you got to deal with this.
Yes.
Now, they did. The person repented. And then in the second book of Corinthians, in chapter 2, he says, you know, I felt bad that it made you sorry, but I really didn't, because I made you sorry, and it accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish. He says in verse 5, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe, which was inflicted by the majority sufficient for such a man. So on the contrary, you ought to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one is swallowed up with too much sorrow. This person, when confronted with his sin, repented.
Mm-hmm.
And that he's saying, okay, don't allow this person to wallow in that sin and just feel so much regret and remorse that he never comes out of it.
Yeah.
Now, the thing is, and it kind of ties in with what you said, verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us,
mm-hmm.
for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's one of the things Satan has going
Absolutely,
for him.
Absolutely, he does.
He knows that guilt can crush us. Mm-hmm. And so,
but there's that mentions excessive sorrow. I've got it underlined.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference between that and godly sorrow.
Right.
You know, that understanding who we are and whose we are as far as our response to what we've done, you know, if we don't know whose we are, we don't know how to respond. If we forget whose we are, or like you're talking about, we get to thinking that God doesn't want us anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Satan loves that. It's a lie.
Right.
But he doesn't care if we keep believing in God, as long as we think God doesn't want us. He's got us where we want us, mm-hmm. and he wants us anyway.
Well, since you said godly sorrow, you just flip a few pages over in chapter 7.
Hey, Theron says audio is quiet. We need to speak up a little bit.
Okay.
All right.
Use your teacher voice.
Yeah.
And I don't have
just
that.
Just a little bit.
Okay.
Yeah, you do.
Well, let's do this. Let's just move it closer. How's that work?
That'll work too.
Okay. Chapter 7, verse 9.
Oh, 2 Corinthians?
Yes.
All right.
Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And so, that's the contrast between the two.
Yes.
And so, that's what we're after.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we dealt with an internal problem with the Corinthian church. And I got another question. Questions for our audience.
Sure.
Is there a sin so bad that God won't forgive?
The unforgivable sin people talk about.
Okay.
Is there one?
There is one, that.
Yeah.
But is there another sin so heinous that mm-hmm. it's unforgivable? And the audience can respond with that. Yeah.
What is it to blaspheme? They're talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which basically, if y'all, you know, don't get caught up on that, all that means is we've rejected the last thing God could give us to help us get to know who He is. That's all that we rejected the prophets, and we reject the word that Jesus gave us, which
right.
comes through the Spirit. Once we reject that, there's nothing else for us. That's
yeah.
what that means.
Right.
So, but is there a sin we commit in our lives that makes us so heinous that God doesn't want us to be with Him?
That's what I want to read, yeah. a list of sins.
Yep.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Now, he's talking to Christians, and he says in verse 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Now here's the list. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, mm-hmm. nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." I don't know if that's all inclusive or not, but there's a lot of sins listed.
There's there. A bunch there.
Okay, and some pretty bad ones too. It's mm-hmm. what society would deem bad. But listen to verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
"And such were some of you."
Yeah.
Now, so if I'm reading my Bible right, there's a really good chance that the Corinthian church had some of these folks in it.
Well, that's what if he says, "And such were some of you," I believe
that. Exactly. Yeah. And yeah. so, notice what else he says. He doesn't stop there. "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God."
You want to know Jeff Farmer's response?
What?
"The one not repented of."
There you go.
"The sin not repented of is the one that'll get you."
That's okay. Very yeah. good.
Yep. Thank you, Jeff.
And so here we have a list of sins that society would go, "You can't. There's no way I can be forgiven."
Mm-hmm.
That's not what Paul says.
Nor does that. God doesn't say that anywhere.
No.
At any time.
Right. And if he can't give his book, chapter, and verse, this shows that folks even doing excuse me, things like this can be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And so let's transition back now
sure.
to the attitude it's going to take. And we've kind of touched on a little bit with the godly yeah. sorrow, but let's talk about the attitude that God's going to want to see in us in order for Him to forgive us.
Okay.
Okay.
A godly attitude. Okay.
Okay.
So let's talk about that.
Let's see. Let's go to Psalms.
All right.
51.
Oh. The broken and contrite heart.
Well, now you just stole my thunder.
I just don't. It's worded so well, though.
Yeah, but I'm not going to start there.
Yeah, we are. Well,
no.
But.
I'm going to start in the description of the psalm.
Okay.
Because you talked about David earlier.
Mm-hmm.
This psalm, Psalm 51, the subscription or the description, if you will, of the psalm those came with the Psalms when these were translated. This is a Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba.
Okay.
Okay, we know that David committed adultery.
Mm-hmm.
David committed fraud.
Mm-hmm.
He was deceitful. He did everything he could to get Uriah back to his wife.
Yep.
And when that didn't work, he had him executed.
Yep.
Killed in battle. And so, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. Now let's stop there.
Mm-hmm.
Just before the one early. Now, again, we know what David did.
Mm-hmm.
And the beautiful thing about this psalm is that this fills in the gaps.
Hey, can you check the connection on that? Theron said there was a burst of noise earlier, just to make sure it's plugged in good. My tech man showed up. Anyway, okay. Go yeah. ahead.
Mom texted me, but she...
That's
why I came in here.
The account in 2 Samuel is very brief. When mm-hmm. Nathan goes to him and says, I have sinned. This psalm tells us what was going on inside David's head.
Mm-hmm.
And how the appeal he made to God. And Nathan said to him in 2 Samuel, your sin is forgiven. This fills in the gaps for us.
Mm-hmm.
But then, verse 16 again, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. This is the key, verse 17. Mm-hmm. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David, as it's described in Scripture, was a man after God's own heart.
Mm-hmm.
David exhibited this broken spirit. And David exhibited a broken and contrite heart.
Yeah.
And God was willing to forgive him. And so that's one of the things that is going to be necessary, that when we find ourselves in sin, then we need to exhibit this characteristic mm-hmm. of a heart.
And what's the difference between what David, what we're talking about, is somebody that withdraws himself and says, God doesn't want me. What's the difference between what David did and what that person does? Who did David turn to?
And he turned back to God.
I mean, who did he sin against?
He says he sinned against God.
You think about all the things he did with Bathsheba and with her husband, and all the trickery and all those things, but the sin was against. See, we harbor these about other people. We're accountable to God.
Mm-hmm.
We sin against God. We may wrong people, but the sin is against our God. And God tells us how to deal with it.
Right.
And so he will accept that if we just will turn to him and say what David did. Something similar anyway.
Right.
Yep.
Well, there are conditions. I mean, in this was what God was looking for. This is a principle of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We can look in other places in Scripture, and it's not described in exactly the same terms.
Mm-hmm.
But, for example, let's just go to Acts 2.
Yeah.
And we'll see, it's very similar. Day of Pentecost, when Peter begins his sermon in verse 14, and he starts to recount why this is happening. Mm-hmm. In verse 22, he starts to talk about the story of Jesus. And let's read that so we get the context.
Sure.
And then we'll see the response and how the heart was motivated. Can mm-hmm. you want to pick it up in 22?
How far do you want me to read?
Let's go to 37.
Sure. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, and he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified."
Okay. Now, what's interesting about this, he starts off in verse 22. Now, these folks he's talking to, these Jews, they knew what had been going on.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And he says, okay, you know about this man, Jesus of Nazareth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You know about the miracles, the wonders, and the signs that he did. I mean, that's, you're well aware of this.
Yep.
Then he starts to talk about what happened to him. Him being delivered, verse 23, by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. It doesn't say, but you kind of wonder if some in the audience were one of the ones crucifying, shouting mm-hmm. crucifying. They knew that's what happened.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, you have crucified him. You had him put to death. It was a trial that wasn't just, and you had him crucified.
Yep.
Then he goes into the prophecy and saying, he didn't stop there. That wasn't the end of the story. He said, okay, this is what God had intended all along, and talks about how that he was to come from David, and David's no longer with us. He talks about this Jesus has been resurrected. But notice, he starts the sermon talking about you have crucified. And then in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You thought you stopped it.
Mm-hmm.
You stopped him. No, that was just the beginning. Then in verse 37, once they heard the gospel message, mm-hmm. in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's another way to say a broken and contrite spirit.
Mm-hmm.
They were cut to the heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, what are we going to do here? We realize that we are murderers. We put this just man to death. The Son of God we put to death. What are we going to do about it?
Mm-hmm.
That's when he tells them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Talks about the promises to them and to us. Verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then verse 41, they gladly received that. They mm-hmm. were baptized. And so again, you see the gospel message, the power of the gospel message, and how that when it hits a heart, it can affect it in a positive way, mm-hmm. where they want to repent. They want to do something about it. So that gives us an example of how that contrite spirit works. There's some other passages. Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus is beginning his ministry. And let's see. Verse 3. He just starts off. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. Those who have that broken and contrite heart. Yep. The poor in spirit. Those are the ones who the gospel message is going to appeal to.
You know what we have to do, and we can compare how the hearts react. You know, go to Acts 7, where Jesus was on trial. Those people were cut to the heart there as well. Mm-hmm. But their reaction was anger and gnashing of teeth and those sort of things. And so what we have to do, we've said many times, we have to think about what we're thinking about. If you're feeling bad about your life and where you are, what are you thinking about? Are you blaming God? Are you angry with God because he is? Are you angry at yourself? Who are you mad at? And how are you going to react? And we can blame God and we can get mad at God for having, you know, his statutes and his limitations and those things in our lives if we choose to do that. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't help us. The fact that we blame God doesn't change who God is. We have to change our perspective on this. And you would look at the difference between the people in Acts 2 and the people in Acts 7. It's the same. They were all cut to the heart. Mm-hmm. But it was a different reaction to that. And so if you're cut to the heart, if you're upset about something, what are you upset about? Mm-hmm. Be honest. You know, if you're mad at God, God can handle that. Tell him. Mm-hmm. And let him work. God's big enough to deal with it. So anyway, go ahead. I didn't mean to
digress
from you, but
no, and really we want to contrast what this is and what it isn't. Mm-hmm. This contrite spirit. There's a few passages. Let's look at Luke 10. And this is an interesting one, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. And so the lawyer wanted an answer. Jesus gave it to him. He said, Okay.
However,
you're good. Verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? So we see this person didn't have the right attitude. Mm-hmm. He was trying to view his service to God as a checklist. Mm-hmm. Okay, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I'm good.
Much like the rich young ruler, mm-hmm. he had to ask one more question. Mm-hmm. This guy had to ask one more question.
He asked one more question. And Jesus talks about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Mm-hmm. And we won't read all of that today, but he talks about basically two prominent Jewish figures, mm-hmm. The priest and the Levite, who passed by on the other side. And then this Samaritan, which this lawyer would have viewed as a dog, mm-hmm. does the right thing. And Jesus says to him, verse 36. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he had to answer. He said, he who showed mercy on him. He didn't say the Samaritan. He said, he who showed mercy.
Couldn't even say it.
He couldn't even say it. Couldn't bring himself to say it. But he said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus knew he had him. He says, go and do that likewise. Mm-hmm. And so hopefully someone like this who didn't have the correct attitude, the correct heart, was convicted to turn. Mm-hmm. The scriptures don't tell us, but you hope that someone like this, once presented with the right way to do things, would take on that.
Yeah.
And so that's one example. This is not what we're talking about, mm-hmm. where you're trying to justify yourself.
You know, and we've all seen people in church, in the church, be angry and leave God because of life. Mm-hmm. And through their choices, through other people's choices, they end up leaving. I've seen people stay gone, and I've seen people come back. Mm-hmm. I've seen people go from having a hard heart to that broken and contrite heart that came back and said, you know what, I was wrong. So if you're out there in that situation, you know, is whatever you're wallowing in, we've all done that. We've all wallowed for a while in whatever it is, self-pity and shame and regret and all those things. You know, ask yourself why are you there? What are you wanting to accomplish by holding on? Mm-hmm. And you know, how long do you want to stay there? How long do you want to wallow in these things? And do you want God to take it from you? And that's as we go through. It's easy to point at these people and say, hey, look what these ignorant people did. Well, I'm as ignorant as any. And we have to be aware of what we're doing and why we're doing. What are you hoping to accomplish by holding on to whatever you're holding on to? Mm-hmm. Let go of it. Come back to God. He'll handle it. But we got to have a little faith in that. I guess I'll talk about that more on Sunday.
Yeah,
but
that was another teaser for your...
Another teaser there.
Yeah.
But
and you are tomorrow afternoon, so...
Yeah.
Let's look at another example. And this is a contrast between the right attitude of mm-hmm. heart and the wrong attitude of heart. Luke chapter 18. You know, it just occurred to me, verse 1, he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. You know, some people just give up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's just read that, and then we'll get to the attitude that we need to have.
That's just that verse 1 is pretty powerful.
It
I've
is.
Read through that, but not in the context of what we're talking about.
Right.
That's really important.
Yeah. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.
Yeah.
Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?
Yeah.
And so don't give up. You know, let's reach out, you know, keep appealing to God. Mm-hmm. That's what he's looking for. He wants people who understand that their dependence is on him and not themselves.
Yeah. Matt Derman joined, and so did Karen Galloway.
Very good.
Karen and her husband came down. Lauren came down to, I don't know if you know them or not.
No.
Came down from Young Shriek and helped us study on Wednesday night at Bethel.
Good.
Great people.
We've got quite an audience this
morning. Well, we're getting there. Appreciate everybody. Thank you for joining in.
Now, he goes on and says another parable here. In verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, mm-hmm. to see who the some were, you have to go all the way back to chapter 17, verse 20. That's to get the context mm-hmm. of this. 17:20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, so that's who he's talking to.
There's the Pharisees.
Okay. If that wasn't evident, it will be.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay.
It's for sure.
But I wanted to get that context. Sure. If my kids in my class are listening, that's write her down. You want to go 17:20 for the word some. Okay.
Yep.
Now, Evan, do you write that down? Thank you. And he spoke this parable to some who were who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Mm-hmm. Okay, here's the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, the Pharisee was the religious snobs of their time, but in their own eyes, they were the religious elite.
Mm-hmm.
The tax collectors were about as low as you can get.
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Mm-hmm. So he's looking over at the tax collector and he said, I'm glad I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So there's the checklist Christian or checklist mm-hmm. Jew here. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Mm-hmm. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Mm-hmm.
So could it be something as simple, excuse me, as pride keeping somebody from coming to God? Mm-hmm. Which is what, I mean, this guy went to God with his pride, but many times it's our pride that keeps us from going to somebody and say, hey, I've made a mistake, can we talk? Because mm-hmm. they don't want to deal with that, and they're too proud mm-hmm. to deal with it.
Right. Yeah, and we see the attitude God's going to accept. Mm-hmm. He's looking for that humbleness. He's looking for that contrite heart. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing that we could do that God's not going to forgive us if we're willing to come to him with this attitude.
Yeah.
But if we come like the Pharisee, he's not going to have any mm-hmm. regard for us. And so there's a contrast.
Yep.
There was a banquet. Let's talk about that.
Okay.
Let's just stay in Luke 14. And again, I think we have the contrast of attitudes. Luke 14. Let's see.
Is it 12 or so? Is that the one you're talking about?
15.
15, yeah.
Starts. 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these sayings, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. Mm-hmm. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Who are the people he was inviting here?
Well, just people. I mean, we had somebody that bought a field. 5 yoke of oxen.
Well, what group of people will we be talking about here?
Well, common people. I get what do you? I don't know what you're asking for sure. So okay, we've got farmers there.
More basic than that. These are the Jews. I believe the quote unquote people of God. Have been invited to this banquet, this supper. Mm-hmm. And they're making excuses to not come.
Yeah.
Okay.
And that fits just fine.
So. Yeah. And we would have to establish more context. But in my Bible, I've written in studying this in the past, come for things are now ready. I put the Pharisees, et cetera. You know, it's the Jews that have got first invites.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see. Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Mm-hmm. So these people who had their ticket punched, if you will, to come to things like this, refused it. Mm-hmm. And he says, okay, you go get the ones who aren't the ones folks would think would come to stuff, you know, would be up for this. He said, you go get those folks. The servant said, master, it is done as you command, and there's still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, and my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. So these ones who refused him, he says, you aren't coming.
Mm-hmm.
These other folks, and there's room for all.
Mm-hmm.
There's room for everybody.
Which, when you, in the context that I think about what the Bible says about all nations flowing to Jesus, all those,
right.
that idea is there in those verses. So, yeah. Yep.
And I understand this. The first invitations were to the Jews, and yep. The second invitation is to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But we see the contrast. All are welcome
yep.
if they're willing to come to him. And so, again, you don't want to ever think that you aren't welcomed by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because John 3:16, he came to save everyone.
Yep.
Not just one group. He mm-hmm. came to save all. And so, again, the invitation is for everyone.
But what was the difference in the people? What was the attitude difference in those?
They were happy to come. They said, we'll come. Sure.
Yeah. You know, today what people say is, well, I'm going to, and instead, well, I've got to plow the field or whatever.
Right.
Or field the plow. So I said that backwards. I don't know how you field a plow. But anyway, it's kind of fielding a dodgeball or a baseball, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
But people today will say, well, I'm going to put that on the back burner.
Right.
Or I actually asked a guy one time about studying the Bible, and he's an older fella, and he said, well, he kind of looked off kind of funny. He said, you know, he said, I studied the Bible when I was younger. Kind of reminisced about it,
mm-hmm.
but never did anything. You know, that idea of, well, I did that once. And so we have all these, we have excuses today much like that. But what's the real hindrance to us really accepting Jesus or wanting to study and find out who he is? What the hindrance is, well, like Jeff said, most of the sin we're involved in is pride.
Mm-hmm.
We just aren't going to stoop to that. And we'll talk about that on Sunday as well. So I'm going to quit before I get into too much.
You're going to give your whole lesson.
Just give the whole thing away.
Do you have anything else on this particular idea?
You mean about differences in attitudes?
Yeah.
No, I mean, just, you know, we just have to know why we need, as people need to be aware of what's going on inside our own heads.
Mm-hmm.
And change our thinking if we need to. That's the biggest thing about these people we see. If the Jews had come, would God have accepted them?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, it's not like Jesus said, no Jew can be part of it. Everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, had to accept him on his terms. And we are no different. We have to accept him on his terms. And mm-hmm. that's the difference between those people. Some were willing to and some weren't. So anyway,
we'll keep talking. I'm trying to look up a passage here. It's up here on this side of the page. I got to find it.
Well, I mean, in the next part of this chapter in Luke 14, Jesus, after talking to these people about all these people coming into him, gets into a discussion about the cost of discipleship. And now it's time to talk about what it is to really follow me. And that's what hinders people, mm-hmm. I think, is that, well, again, they don't want to accept him on his terms. They want him to love them, but they don't want to change anything to comply with what he wants from them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, again, that's pride. That hinders us from really accepting Jesus and doing what he's... Nobody wants anybody to tell them what to do.
Right.
And so that's where we put ourselves. When we start sinning and we start feeling bad about it, well, we don't deal with it because, well, I'm just not going to... I don't have to do what somebody else tells me to do. I'll live my life the way I want to live it. And we can do that. It's like my kids at school will say, well, do I have to do the schoolwork? My reply every time is, well, no, you don't have to. I'm not going to move your hand for you.
Mm-hmm.
There are consequences you have to deal with, but you don't have to do your schoolwork. And so that's the same. We can live life the way we want to live it, but there are consequences to our decisions.
I'm going to have to ask you to help me find this passage.
What are you looking for, brother?
Well, and our audience can help us out, too.
Yep.
If I could get it in 5 seconds with my Google, but... the gospel was first presented to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul went about preaching it, he first went to the Jews. One passage was in Acts 13. They went to the Jews, and it says, they shook the dust off their feet, verse 51. against them and came to Iconium. But there's another passage where Paul, he went to the Jews and they reject, and he says, you've deemed yourself unworthy of salvation, or some paraphrasing.
Well, Jeff and Christine, and somebody get to work on that.
And I could find it, again, real quick.
Well, my phone's over there.
Yeah.
And my computer's here. I don't want to.
So don't believe me until somebody gives me a passage.
Chapter and verse.
But I know that's.
You've deemed yourself unworthy of salvation.
Yeah. And I believe it's in the book of Acts. I could be wrong, but anyway.
Isn't that interesting, just the way that once we get the verse, we're going to let the Bible speak on that. But God doesn't deem us unworthy.
Right.
We deem ourselves unworthy.
Yeah. Let's see. I'm not going to.
Well,
we'll go on to the next.
Somebody will find it for us.
But anyway, I wanted to pivot.
Excuse me.
And kind of go back to where we had started this discussion.
You have 10 minutes left, by the way.
We can do it. And this is going back to that Hallmark type of TV show. I was watching a show the other night, and I sent an email out this week to some folks. And there was a show where, in the plot, the daughter of one of the characters had become addicted to opioids.
Yep.
And just real quick, there was a health scare, there was a denial, there was an angry outburst, and the daughter made it clear she didn't want her dad's help. Mm-hmm. Well, at the end of the show, the dad makes one final attempt to go reach the daughter. And she made one final, I don't want your help. And he just holds his arms out. She looks at him, and then just melts into his arms. Mm-hmm. And I turned to my wife and said, if it was only that easy. That's the Hallmark type of thing. You know, lives get messy. We have a verse?
13:46.
Okay, let's stop.
Thank you, Jeffrey.
Okay, it was on the left side. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Thank you, Jeff.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the verse. So that's a book, chapter, and verse, Acts 13:46. And so, again, if you have that haughty attitude that we don't need this, we're going to do things our way, God said, you've deemed yourself unworthy.
Even so-called Christians can have that attitude.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And we're not, we want everybody to listen to this. We want everybody to come to God.
Right.
But if you're a Christian and you have this attitude, there's not a whole lot we can say to you. You already know what you need to do.
Mm-hmm.
And we've all been there.
Right.
We just have to be willing to accept where we are and what we need to do to change.
Mm-hmm.
You know what you just said about the Hallmark thing?
Yeah.
I don't want to oversimplify life, but in the end, if we've lived our lives like you want us, isn't that the way it's going to end?
That's the way it's going to end.
I mean, isn't he going to be there with open arms and saying, come
yeah.
in? I mean, we all want that in life, and we can all have, no matter how life is going, we can all have that. That's mm-hmm. what God wants for. It's all going to end. Our lives are going to end like a Hallmark TV show if we just hang tough.
Right. And the picture, you know, for that show I was mentioning, the picture of the night with the guy holding his arms out, that's Jesus.
That's him.
He paints it a little different in Matthew 23 when he's coming to Jerusalem. He knows he's about to be crucified. And he says in verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, mm-hmm. but you were not willing. He said, I'm here. I want to help you, but you won't listen.
And if you've never seen that imagery that he just put out there,
mm-hmm.
if you've never seen a hen do that, you won't appreciate that. But her chicks can be scattered all over, and she clucks one time, and they all run and crawl under her just like he wants us. It's a really cool picture, mm-hmm. but you need to have, if you haven't seen it, go to a farm somewhere and see it, because it's cool.
But that's the picture he paints. And again, knowing what we know about the Pharisees, and earlier in this chapter, I mean, he just lambasted them.
Yep.
I mean, these folks are hypocrites, and he calls them out. But he says, regardless of that, I wanted to help you, but you weren't willing to let me do it. You know, and the one thing I wanted to, as we wrap this up, the whole idea, go back to the Hallmark model.
Morning, Andrew. Morning, Tina. Tina and Andrew Omer. Not Tina and Andrew. Tina Mitchell and Andrew Omer joined.
Okay, cool. We can have that happy ending.
Yes.
The thing that I think discourages a lot of us is that, unlike the Hallmark show, if it's a movie, it's wrapped up in under 2 hours, or this TV show I watched the other night, it was wrapped up in under an hour.
Yeah.
It's not going to necessarily be that easy. Mm-mm. More times than not, it's going to be hard.
Might take more than an hour to get through stuff.
It's going to take more than an hour. And when stuff gets messy, what are you going to do?
Mm-hmm.
And the thing I was trying to point out in this email was, our lives can get messy, you know, whether it's a child, a spouse, or whatever. And cleaning up those messes takes hard work.
Mm-hmm.
Now, cleaning up those messes is possible with Jesus in our life, with God in our life. But the point I wanted to make was, don't sequester yourself. Don't try to do this on your own. Whether you're outside the church or inside the church, if you're outside the church, you need to come to God.
Yeah.
If you're inside the church, you need to go to God.
You need to come back.
But the thing you want to do is, you want to take advantage of the plan God's put in place,
yes,
to help you get through this messy life.
Yeah.
And that's our brothers and sisters.
Yep.
Okay. Too many times we want to pretend like we've got it all together, when in fact our lives get pretty messy.
Mm-hmm.
And unless we're willing to let go of that pride, humble ourselves, allow God to help us, allow our brethren to help us, you know, we're making it harder on ourselves than necessary.
And don't let the appearance of somebody else cause you to say, well, they've got it all together, they wouldn't understand.
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't want to help somebody like me. Folks, we are like you. All of us are like each other. Right. It's not like there's a Christian that has everything, all of his ducks in a row, and everything's fine. Nobody's life is like that.
Right.
We've all got things going on. We've all got weaknesses. We've all got things we struggle with. So, yeah, we get to church and we get all gussied up and we look good. Folks, we've all got an undercurrent in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
So don't, if you're feeling that way, don't look at somebody else and say, well, you know, he's a doctor or whatever, and he's got all, or she's got it all together. No, we don't. Mm-hmm. No, we don't.
None of us have it all figured out.
No. And so we've all done that. We've all been there. We've all done that. But we don't need to be thinking like that.
Right. And we're all going to try to help each other.
Yes.
That's the thing. God's built a family.
And that's why, and I know, let me think of his name, Tim from homeschool camp.
Beckley?
Tim Beckley.
Yeah.
The first time anybody said this to me, it shocked me. He looked at me, shaking my hands. He got right in the face. How you doing, Scott? I'm doing fine. He said, no. He's got, Scott, how are you doing spiritually?
Mm-hmm.
And he drills his eyes right into yours and waits for you to answer.
Uh-huh.
That's great.
Right.
But we've got to be willing to give an honest answer.
Exactly.
And we shouldn't be afraid to ask that question to people.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it made me kind of, but what do I appreciate it now that I know what he was doing? He wasn't prying. I mean, folks would, and people, well, you know, they don't need to know what, you know, they don't need to know everything. They're just prying. They just know. No, we're not. Mm-hmm. We want to help each other.
Right.
There's no ulterior motive in a Christian's life other than wanting everybody to get to heaven. That's our motive.
We've got to maintain that broken and contrite spirit. Mm-hmm. I put in this email, I said, we got to dare to care enough to share our messy lives.
Yep.
And I said, yes, we got to dare to care. That doesn't mean you get a megaphone out and you go just start announcing everything that's going on. But you find individuals and you talk to them.
Yeah.
And you confess your sins one to another. Yep. And pray for one another. And that's how God helps us get through these messy lives.
Yep.
To get to that happy ending.
And now, I've seen this kind of process happen in people's lives where they start feeling isolated.
Mm-hmm.
They get a job where they have to work nights, and so maybe they can't come to church, all, you know, like maybe Wednesday nights or whatever, and then they kind of feel like they're isolated and people are ignoring them and everybody else is wanting to wonder how they're doing. We need, you know, and it's like this separation forms that should never form. And that's it's a communication thing. So we get, in order to keep those connections, we have to communicate with one another.
Right.
So if you're feeling, folks, we've all felt isolated and alone. We've all felt like nobody understands. So when you get the feeling that way, you've got to do what Tim said. You got to find somebody and say, hey, I'm feeling isolated and alone. And somebody will say, you know what? I have felt that way before too. So here's what helped me. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, but if we don't know, we can't help.
Right.
And if we don't tell anybody, we can't get help. Mm-hmm. It's communication. It's those connections. And those relationships are formed. Those bridges are built, as Stephen Covey would talk about in Seven Habits. Those bridges are built in the good times. So when the bad times come, that trust is there where we can trust. I can trust, folks, I know I can trust him because we spent however many years we've spent getting to know one another. I know I can trust him. If I've got something going on, I can go to Tim and say, hey, Tim, I'm feeling kind of down. Mm-hmm. Or Randy Scott or Jeff Farmer, who's on here with us, or Theron Hall, for pity's sake. We've been through a lot together. We trust each other. Mm-hmm. And so if I'm feeling a certain way, I can go to these guys and say, hey, I'm struggling, and they'll build me up. And that's what we have to have. And if we isolate ourselves, the relationships are broken, and we can't have that.
And God's put this plan in place.
Yes, he has.
You know, a lot of times we go to Hebrews 10 to talk about the necessity for assembling. That's valid. But yep. Too many times we don't read the other words and sentences.
Read all of it.
He says in verse 24, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Mm-hmm. So that we got to be thinking about each other. But then he talks about not forsaking the assembly. But he also says, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You got to exhort one another.
Yep.
And so
yep.
That's one of the things I'm going to talk about in measuring our spiritual growth, mm-hmm. whether we're exhorting one another.
Yep.
Because that's the only way we're going to help each other get through this life.
Teaser for your lesson tomorrow morning.
I threw that at the last.
That'd be at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning.
I threw that at the last.
Look, we are out of time, and there's a lot more to talk about this, especially with Hebrews 10 you just read, this idea of considering one another, encouraging one another. Folks, if we separate ourselves, we can't encourage and we cannot be encouraged. Mm-hmm. And the thing that discouragement causes us to do is isolate ourselves.
Right. And that's one of Satan's devices. So that's
We've got to be aware. But anyway, we've had quite a few people on this morning. I appreciate that very much. I know we got to quit. People have their lives to live, and you do too. And I'll let you get. But just consider, folks, again, these are things we've all dealt with. We've all felt these things. Mm-hmm. We've all, you know, I can put on a real happy face. I mean, but. Folks, I struggle. Tim struggles. Everybody struggles here and there. And we need each other. We need each other to get through these things. We'll be back next week, Lord willing, back at the station. And again, maybe some changes coming with some of that. We're working on some. I got to talk to Sean Scott about some things and see what we can do with the radio station. But anyway, appreciate everybody. Love everybody. Folks, we've got our Bibles. God gave us his mind. He revealed it all to us. Everything we need to know about life and godliness we have right here in front of us. Mm-hmm. And it's not going to change. God isn't going to change. We just have to trust him. And Tim will talk about some of that tomorrow. I guess so will I.
Yeah.
Appreciate you all. How do you want to close this? I'm going to let you have the final words.
I think you just said it well enough.
No.
God helps us with our messy lives.
Yeah.
We can get through this, but we need his help. And we need to have that humbleness.
Hey, Evan.
That's all I had to say.
I'll let my tech man close it out.
Okay.
Thank you, Tim.
Thanks for listening, folks.